I would invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis, being chapter 26, verse 34. We'll be going through 27, verse 40. And we continue in part three of Genesis today, the sons of Abraham. In the last few weeks have centered on the life of Abraham's son Isaac, through whom God promised to continue his ongoing covenant promises. Beginning today, we see sort of a handoff in the narrative from Isaac as the central character to Isaac's youngest son, Jacob, whom God said back in chapter 25, verse 23, would be the one through whom God's covenant promises would be carried. There was only one problem. As we discussed previously, at this time, it was customary for the oldest son to receive what was called the family birthright. Now, the birthright conveyed status as the head of the family and a double portion of the inheritance when the father passed away. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw Esau, Isaac and Rebekah's oldest son, carelessly and hastily sell his birthright to his younger brother Jacob for a bowl of stew, because he was hungry. And as a result, Jacob would receive the family birthright. Beside the birthright, however, there was the matter of the father's blessing. Now, a father's blessing was a ceremonial, verbal, and highly intentional consecration of a family's ongoing status, wealth, and provision conveyed by a father to his son. It was a passing of the torch, so to speak. Now, this may seem strange to us, but spoken ceremonial blessings at this time and in this place held great significance. They were to be sacred, definitive, precious, and celebrated. Before wills and courts and inheritance laws, etc., this was how family business was handled. A blessing was irrevocable, meaning it would not, could not, and should not be taken back. Therefore, it was never to be given in haste. Now, was God bound by man's blessing? No. But the people certainly were. Now, if you've been following with us, you know this is especially significant for the family of Abraham, because God himself had called Abraham out from the pagan moon-worshipping people of the land of Ur back in chapter 12. God also, not based on anything that Abraham had or hadn't done, made a covenant with Abraham that through him and his family line, God would make for himself a covenant people in an ordained place under God's own provision and protection, all for the sake of the good news proclamation of who the one true God is. And just as Abraham was promised God's covenant before he ever stepped foot out of Ur, so too Isaac and then Jacob were promised God's continuing covenant while still in their mother's womb. Despite clearly having God's covenant word, however, we saw Abraham's family seek shortcuts, compromises, and deceptions to accomplish God's will in their own way. Now, sadly, in today's text, we see this impulse flow through Isaac's family as well. Yet as we do, we will see, though man may attempt to accomplish for God what is his alone to do, God will never stop being God. God alone will bring his will to his ends. So let's read Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Oh, bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully. He's taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." This family is messed up. Father is set against mother. Mother tries to subvert father. Son is manipulated by mother. Son does not honor his father. Brother is set against brother. Oh, how far we have fallen from God's good will and way and design for the family. Because who wins here? Who comes out on top? Who are even the good guys and the bad guys? In this house divided, who in the end is left standing? Well, the answer to that is no one. There are no heroes in this story. Only shortcuts, compromises, deceptions to accomplish God's will, even in God's name, yet in man's own way. Look at the text there in verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So even before we get to the drama of the account, we see some introductory shade thrown on Esau. Because in Esau's pursuit of a wife or wives, his indifference to God and to his family is abundantly clear. One, Esau goes against God's design and instructions for marriage as between one man and one woman in all of life for the rest of life. And instead, Esau takes two wives, just like Bad Lamech back in chapter 4. The second, Esau goes against his parents' instruction. He took a wife not from God's covenant people, as his father Isaac had done at great lengths, but from the pagan people in Canaan. And as a result, we are told life was bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Despite these acts, however, Isaac still favored his son Esau over his son Jacob. As we were told back in chapter 25, verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now look at here at verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So Isaac, who is about 100 years old at this time, believes his time is getting short. Thus, he plans to pass on his family's covenant blessing to Esau, his eldest and favorite son. Now, question: did Isaac know what Isaac said or what God said back in chapter 25, verse 23 about Jacob the younger ultimately carrying the covenant blessing from God instead of Esau? Now, we might assume Rebekah told him, but we don't know that that was the case. If that was the case, then Isaac is seeking to act in direct disobedience to God. If that's not the case, Isaac is seemingly trying to give Esau the family blessing in secret. Now, where do we see that? Well, handing down the family blessing was a big deal. Something to observe and to acknowledge, something to celebrate. Instead, Isaac intends to give his covenant family blessing alone in a tent with Esau, significantly without his wife Rebekah knowing. And why? Well, after all, Esau, who is his favorite, is indeed the oldest son, so this is customary, right? But he knows Rebekah's favorite son is Jacob. So he's scared of his wife. And as we see, probably with good reason. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Okay, this is not good. Rebekah is in complete misalignment with her husband. And not only that, but while she relays to her son what she overheard her husband say, she adds something to his words. Did you catch that? Verse 6. I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Isaac didn't say that. Isaac didn't say anything about God at all, which is a problem in and of itself. Now, whether or not Rebekah told Isaac God's word that he would continue the covenant blessing through Jacob over Esau, Rebekah certainly remembers God's word. Her fear is that Isaac is about to do something that will mess up God's plan. Thus, Rebekah's full intention is to steal the covenant family blessing for Jacob and thus for the Lord. While her actions were subversive to her marriage, dishonorable toward her husband, and manipulative with her sons, she believed the ends justified the means. As with Sarah and Hagar before her, she thought maybe God just needed a little boost. Maybe God's will done in man's way is better. Maybe a little compromise, a little deceit is sometimes what it takes. Rather than going to the Lord, which we know Rebekah has learned to do, she takes matters into her own hands. Jacob, however, identifies a major problem. Verse 11. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son, Jacob. Now notice, Jacob's concern really isn't about the moral or ethical component of what his mother is doing. His concern has more to do with the prospective consequences for him. Because this is not a slam dunk of a plan. Chapter 25, verse 25 said, Esau was born with his body like a hairy cloak. What if Jacob gets caught because his is not? Rebekah, however, is all in. She calls the curse on herself if anything should go awry with her plans. She gets Esau's best clothes, which he certainly would have worn for such a momentous occasion. And she dresses up her son in goat skin and lies. Does she really think this is going to work? Verse 18. So he went into his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, Because the Lord, your God, granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. Now Isaac may be old and blind, but he's not dumb. He smells something fishy from the get-go, and it isn't the food. Though his eyesight may have failed, Isaac still has other senses, so he uses them to put whomever this person is before him to the test. Isaac tests first with logic. How is it that you found it so quickly? Jacob, in response, plays the God card. Well, God must have given it to me. Glory to God. You aren't going to question God, are you? Well, no, I guess not. Suppose God could do that. So Isaac tests next with touch. Please come near that I may feel you. He knows how to discern the difference between Jacob and Esau, yet Rebekah had already countered with the goat skin. And hairy hands, can't argue with that. Isaac then tests with taste. Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game. Well, Rebekah had made sure to elude this tactic. She knew exactly how and what to make so that Isaac would be deceived. Isaac then tests with smell. Come near and kiss me, my son. Yet wrapped in Esau's clothing, Jacob, the homebody, smelled like Esau of the field. Esau's clothes, Esau's hands, Esau's smell. Something just doesn't add up for Isaac. So finally, he appeals to simple trust that surely his own son would be honest with him. Verse 24. Are you really my son Esau? You know, church, this is sad. Isaac, the elderly sojourner, blessed by God, unknowingly standing face to face with his son who is deceiving him at the behest of his own wife, appeals for truth and is met with a lie. Jacob answered, "I am." So Isaac takes his son at his word, and in the end, verse 27, is betrayed by his son with a kiss. Text continues. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So the blessing from Isaac the father, "The smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Isaac speaks of God giving a blessed place. "May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." Isaac speaks of God giving his provision. "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you." Isaac speaks of God giving a people. "Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Isaac speaks of God giving protection over his son's throne. And then finally, and perhaps most significantly, "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Isaac speaks the enduring proclamation to the nations given to Abraham about who God is. Isaac speaks to every facet of God's covenant blessing, which he swore to hand down through Abraham's family. And in the end, despite his best laid plans, Isaac gives his son Jacob the family covenant blessing and not Esau. Now, verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Now Esau, in order to get the family blessing this time, does everything he's asked to do. Now, while, as we know, he cares little for his family or his responsibilities therein, making life bitter for his parents, Esau fully expects to receive the blessing from his father. Verse 32, his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed." So Isaac, rightly so, is irate, disturbed, fuming, incensed. He realizes that his first inclinations had been right. Jacob had usurped his father's authority and received the blessing instead. And in Isaac's mind, there is nothing he can do about it. The verbal blessing of father to son held great weight and could not be reversed. Therefore, Isaac defeatedly confesses, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Now look, the one who has been so callous toward his family and his responsibilities all of a sudden cares about them. So Esau begs for Isaac to bless him. Yet as Isaac reiterates, there's nothing he can do. And Esau responds by blaming Jacob, whose name means deceiver or heel grabber, for having cheated him two times. The first, he says, he took away my birthright, which, no. If you remember, there was no deception in Jacob receiving Esau's birthright. Esau gladly gave it away because he had so little regard for his family and his responsibilities, he treated his birthright as worthless. So yes, Jacob was sneaky, but Esau willingly gave that up. The second, he has taken away my blessing. Esau cares nothing for his father or for his family in this situation, but he cries foul because he didn't get what he wanted. This was my blessing. It continues. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Isaac tells Esau plainly that Jacob will be lord over him and his other brothers, whom we aren't told about in the text. They will be Jacob's servants. They can't all have the place of primacy in the family. They can't all be lord over each other. Only one will have that position. As Isaac informs Esau, that position will be occupied by Jacob. You know, we actually see all of this unfold later throughout the Old Testament. The land of Edom, where Esau will eventually settle, is a dry and barren wasteland. The Edomites, who are the family of Esau, continually oppose Israel, the family of Jacob, yet the Israelites rule over them. In 2 Kings chapter 8, we are told that the Edomites were taken over by King David of Israel. However, after Nebuchadnezzar sacks Jerusalem, Edom threw off Israel's chains and took revenge on the Israelites, and this is all addressed in the book of Obadiah. But everything unfolds exactly as it was foretold. Now, as one scholar observed in reading this text, everyone in this family sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God. This little family was fraught with ambition, jealousy, envy, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, and stupidity, and everyone lost. This account is an indictment on God's people. So much so that the question might be asked, was God even in any of this? Well, again, this family was messed up. Yet this is the very family God chose to use for his glory. That may give you hope for your family as well. You know, let us not miss the fact that after the dust settles from the lies and the deception and the thievery, there is one person alone who comes out as true. Regardless of how this intricate tapestry of deception was woven by the many hands of man, in the end, Esau was never going to take Jacob's place in God's covenant line. The older was always going to serve the younger, just as God had said. In the end, God works every twisted turn of this account according to the perfect counsel of his own sovereign will. Isaac could not thwart it. Rebekah could not force it. Jacob could not act his way into it. And Esau could not decide when he did and did not want to participate in it. God alone was without blame in this account, innocent and free of guilt, yet there is still plenty of blame and guilt to go around. In the end, the people sinned, and God upheld the covenant, which he had clearly declared long before, the older shall serve the younger. Now, the fact that God ordained the ends does not mean he justified the means. James 1:3 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now look, church, I completely understand the tension here. And it's okay to wrestle with these ideas in good faith, as they are much larger than we could fully understand. Yet one thing we clearly see from this text is that God accomplishes his will not only in spite of, but even through the sinful deeds of men and women. As another scholar observed, the evil is still evil, though God uses it for good. We must say, respecting all the ways of men, of whatever kind they be, they shall eventually praise God. And however contrary to his commands, shall assuredly both accomplish his will and glorify his name. Our sovereign God bends even mankind's greatest evils to serve his greatest good. And perhaps there is no greater example of this than in our own salvation through the willing and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, God the Son in human flesh on the cross. As that scholar continues, if you doubt that God is sovereign so as to rule even over evil to accomplish his will, you need only look at the cross where Jesus died. There we find the darkest deed ever considered on the earth that God made. The Holy Son of God was reviled, convicted, condemned, and crucified for sins that he had not committed. Was God's will overruled by this horrific injustice? Not according to the Bible. As Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So no matter what man may devise to bend the world to its own ends, God has been, is now, and always will be God. He bends his will and his way to no other. Now, as we will see next week, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau will all experience the fallout for their actions. But church, aren't you glad today that you can't mess up the plans of God? Aren't you glad that other people can't either? Aren't you thankful today that we serve a good and sovereign King? You know, because at one time or another, we've all been Isaac, working in secret to get what we want. We've all been Rebecca, using and then trying to bend others to our way. We've all been Jacob, dressed in clothes that aren't ours, pretending to be someone we're not. And we've all been Esau, picking and choosing which parts of God's design and responsibilities we do or do not want. Through it all, however, God has been gracious to us to bring about His goodwill in His own way. In His sovereignty, God has used all things to bring about the rescue of those who by nature were set against Him as His enemies, calling them into His kingdom, adopting them as His daughters and His sons, welcoming them to His family table, securing them through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on their behalf, and sealing them with God the Holy Spirit. And in this church, we should rejoice. We need an anchor in this wind-tossed world. We need something we can trust in a world of deception. We need God to be this God, and glory to His name, He is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, above all, is God. Isaiah 46:9. He says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Glory to God, our sovereign Father, our sovereign Lord, and our sovereign King. Let's pray. God, we come to you thanking you for your word that is so honest with us. In many ways, as we read today's text, it's like holding up a mirror. We see our own frailty. We see our own lack of trust. We see our own temptations to seek to bend others to our will and to our way, to take things that we know that you have said and to try to speed them up, to do them in our own way, just assuming that you will bless and baptize our own thoughts and will. But God, we thank you that you are the sovereign good King who does not leave us to our own devices, try to accomplish our own salvation in our own will and way. But God, you have paid it all. You have given us everything that we need in the willing and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And you have given us everything we need in life through the Spirit. You've given us everything that we need to be guided through your word that your Spirit uses for your glory. And so, God, I thank you that you do use us for your plans and in your will. I thank you that you do send us, that you do call us out, and that you do lead us. God, I pray that you would give us patience, that you would give us security in your sovereignty. God, we thank you that you have supplied all we need. Help us to trust it. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.